The first scripture reading for this sixth Sunday of Easter is found in the book of Acts, 16th chapter. We begin reading at verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the revelation given to St. John, the 21st chapter, and we begin reading at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. The street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. The glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. John, the 5th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus saw him lying there and knew that it had already been there a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your gospel reading, but also I'd like to read some other verses from Scripture. From Philippians chapter 4, what I like to refer to as Paul's formula for peace. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." This is our text. You know that when it comes to the readings on almost all of our services, but especially on Sunday mornings, they're not something that we as pastors generally pick out. They're something that some committee decided. And actually, even the modern committees that have made up the readings, they base theirs to a large extent on readings that go all the way back to the time of shortly after the New Testament. That being said, and historic and as well-honed as they are sometimes, I can't understand why they stop where they stop. And our gospel reading for today is one of those circumstances. If you wouldn't mind taking out your Bibles and opening it up to John chapter 5, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1139. There are some interesting additions to this particular reading that motivated me to select that particular selection from Philippians. And it has to do with the kind of man that Jesus healed. Now, as we go through what we read earlier, there's some interesting little details. For instance, one man was there who had been an invalid, verse 5, for 38 years. That's an unusually long time, but it's also kind of a unique number. If you have one of those Bible programs at home, maybe you could even Google it. Look for the number 38 in the Bible. The Bible's got a lot of numbers in it, okay? You only find the number 38 in two places, here in John. And way back in Deuteronomy. Guess how many years Israel wandered in the wilderness? It's 38 years. Now it was, you know, most of us think of 40 years. That's the time from when they left Egypt until they entered into the promised land. But in terms of their wandering, well, the Bible says that was only 38 years after they, you know, made that false god at the base of Sinai and got in big trouble with God. So some have suggested, and I think it's not a bad suggestion, but that when John recorded the number 38, he might have been making some kind of comparison with the people of Israel, who were a very ungrateful sort, if you remember. God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, as the Bible is fond to say. There were the 10 plagues, which finally convinced Pharaoh to let his people go, none of which afflicted Israel. You know, they were in the land of Goshen, and those plagues never touched them. Amazing. When Pharaoh came after Israel with his chariots and war horses and armies, God placed a flame of fire between Israel and the chariots. Then he opened up the Red Sea, and they walked across it on dry land. Then when the armies of Pharaoh chased after him, the waters closed and drowned them. What wonders, what amazing things happened. And as they were commanded, they continued then their journey on to Sinai, where God was going to meet with them. But along the way, they ran out of water. It was at a place called Marah. Well, actually, there was plenty of water there. It's kind of interesting how it relates a little bit to this sick man. Plenty of water was there, but the waters were bitter. And even though there was ample water to drink, it was, if you will, undrinkable. Until Moses performed a miracle. He threw some wood into it, and suddenly all the waters were made pure. And they drank, and they were delivered. But prior to that, oh, you should have heard them complaining. Why'd you bring us out into this wilderness to die? It's like they forgot everything good that God had done to them. And of course, that complaint would resurface again and again and again all throughout the 38 years of Israel's wandering. They ran out of food. And you could hear that complaint all over again. Oh, that we are back in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here to die? And then God gave them manna from heaven. And then later they would complain about the manna. And on it would go. No wonder it took 38 years for God to finally say, all right, you've learned your lesson. Now you can enter into the promised land. Something interesting also in the gospel lesson regarding this man. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? The sick man answered him. Now remember, he's been there 38 years. Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. Now the fact that someone got there before him is not unusual, since he was a lame man. But if you were going to a pool for 38 years trying to be healed, and other people were getting there ahead of you, how many of you would keep on going all by yourself? Raise your hands. I don't see any hands up. That would be kind of dumb, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you ask a friend or somebody, you know, relative to come with you and help you get into that pool? For 38 years, he couldn't find anyone to help him. What does that tell you about the man? So now we get to, if you will, the rest of the story. We pick it up at verse 9. And at once the man was healed. He took up his bed and walked. Now the day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, Well, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. You remember the Garden of Eden? God comes into the Garden of Eden. He talks to Adam, who was hiding. And God asks him, why are you hiding? And Adam says, well, I was naked. And God says to him, who told you that you were naked? Remember Adam's response? And my wife is sitting over there. She did it! Doesn't that sound like this man here? It's not lawful for you to walk on the Sabbath. Who told you to do that? It wasn't me, you know. It was this Jesus guy. Are you getting a picture of this man? Oh, great miracle has just taken place. For 38 years, he's been longing to be healed. And then this stranger, you know, as we're going to read in a few seconds, he had no clue as to who Jesus was. This stranger comes up and heals him. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Now, if later you found out who the guy was that healed you, and you knew that the Jews were really mad at him, would you go tell the Jews, oh, this was the guy? Would you do that? I wouldn't. How many of you know the word curmudgeon? If you don't know curmudgeon, think grumpy and maybe some words we can't even say here. After Jesus found him in the temple, he said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away, and what does he do? The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Every commentator I've ever read on this portion of Scripture basically says, I can't believe he did that. He's really a lot like Israel. No matter what God seems to do to help out Israel, life is lived sort of like, well, what have you done for me lately? This man was willing to essentially turn in the man who had gave him the gift he had sought for 38 years. What kind of gifts do you have from God? Someday, it might be a nice exercise to just sit down and rehearse your life. And begin writing down every good gift you have received. Which starts at conception. The gift of life. Truly amazing thing. Because if with all our modern technology, any scientist will tell you, but to create life, we don't know how to do that. Nor will they ever. Because life itself is a gift from God. And then keep on going through your life, remembering the good things that have happened. And you know, one of the things that I've found is that even in the worst periods of life, there are blessings. Well, sometimes we don't want to admit that. Sometimes we forget about that. Years ago, when I was leading my classes on depression, we would come to an area of thinking. It's called a thinking distortion. It's called mental filtering. Kind of like, let's say, you know, you're driving home on the freeway one night and 50 people cut you off. One kind person lets you in. When you get home, who do you remember? The 50 people that cut you off, the one person that let you in, that's gone. And it's even worse than that. If 50 people let you in and one person cuts you off, I guarantee you, when you get home and if you're going to talk about your drive home, who are you going to be yelling and screaming about? That one person. It's just the way our sinful human nature works. Yes, we live in a bad world. Yes, sin and pain and suffering and death abound. God has not abandoned us. God is rich in blessings. And much richer than our human minds often allow us to remember. Focused on the negative as we are. And the more we focus on those negative things, the more we worry about ourselves and our own future, and the less we focus on the blessings that God has surrounded us with, the more we get like this old curmudgeon. What a gift he had just received from Jesus. I mean, can you imagine yourself having some horrific affliction for 38 years, longing to be healed, and doing what this man did to Jesus? But that's what focus on ourselves. That's what focusing on the negative, being it, focusing on what's already happened or worrying about what's going to happen. That's what that does to us. It creates for us a life of frustration, of anger, of bitterness, and a life always seeing darkness ahead rather than light. But there's a different way of life, ultimately rooted in a different way of thinking. The Gospel of Mark at the beginning of Jesus reminds us. Jesus came into this world preaching repentance of sins and good news. Good news is what God wants our life to be focused on. And it is there for those who look for it. There's the greatest news of all, that death itself has been conquered. That no matter what happens to you during your life on this earth, through faith in Jesus, eternal treasures have been stored up for you. We look forward to a life where there is no more pain, no more suffering, where all tears are gone. Yeah, it's not here yet, but it is yours and it awaits you. The guilt, which is so pervasive in our culture and drives people often to do horrific things, In Christ Jesus, that's gone. What a gift. To know that your sins are forgiven and that they will never impede because of Christ the life that you can now live in Him, and not just for now, but forever. But God doesn't stop with those gifts. Each and every day of your life, there's some blessing. Maybe it's just 3 squares of meal, but I'll bet it's more. Somebody for a moment that made you happy. Some act of kindness. Maybe just driving home. But there are gifts that are always there. And what changes our hearts from being kind of like that old curmudgeon in our gospel lesson for today to a person who lives in joy and happiness is focusing on the gifts in the past, the gifts in the future, following the advice of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.